this morning is Baptism Sunday. But I want to make sure we all understand what we're going to do, because I'm asked as a pastor from time to time, oh, do you baptize? Can you baptize my baby? Or can we have a christening for my child? And we don't actually do that at Calvary for the simple reason we don't see that taught in Scripture. We don't see an example of that anywhere in Scripture. And people get paranoid about it because I was baptized as a child because my parents were convinced if I wasn't baptized as a 10-day-old baby or whatever I was, if for some reason, God forbid, I died, I wouldn't go to heaven. That's not biblical. Baptism is not necessary for salvation. It's something that Jesus calls us to do as believers. But we know it can't be necessary for salvation. Why? The thief on the cross was hanging on the cross when he was saved. He was being crucified before Jesus said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." There was no opportunity for baptism for him. Well, that was a special case. No, it wasn't when we see the Gentiles saved in Caesarea. There was a clear period of time before when they put their faith in Jesus and when they were later baptized. Paul in 1 Corinthians says, "I'm really, really glad I didn't baptize very many of you." That wouldn't make sense if baptism were necessary for salvation, because he'd be saying, "Wow, I'm really, really glad a bunch of you aren't saved." Perhaps most convincingly, there's no record of Jesus baptizing anyone anywhere at any time. Patrick, that's an argument from silence. Yeah, but I think that if it were necessary for salvation, Jesus would have baptized people before pronouncing them, before welcoming them into the kingdom. My point is, there's 150 some verses in the New Testament that talk about salvation by what? Faith, not works. And there's not one verse that says that baptism is necessary. But what Scripture does teach is that we've got an exciting opportunity to dedicate children to the Lord. Where do you get that? Well, a few different places, including the story of baby Jesus, but perhaps most clearly we see it in the story of Hannah, who in praying for a child dedicates him to the Lord and says, "God, he's yours. And I'll raise him in your ways, and I'll pray for him and pour into him and speak the word of God over him. His life will be dedicated to you." And so it's on that basis that we likewise dedicate children, their parents committing to raise a child in the ways of the Lord, in the hopes that when a child reaches an age of accountability, an age where they can understand the gospel, where they can make sense of what Jesus did on the cross, they can decide of their own free will to follow Jesus. So that's baby dedication. What does Scripture teach about baptism? How is baptism different? It's more than just the water. Baptism is a public profession. It's an outward symbol of something that's happened internally. It's a symbolic representation of something that's happened in us spiritually. When we go down into the water, figuratively, we're putting to death the old man of sin. That happened the moment we said yes to Jesus Christ. But in going under the water, we're declaring, "Yeah, that's true. That's true for me. That's my story. My life is one that began again when I said yes to Jesus. That old man, that sin nature, that's dead. It's buried forever. And I'm now risen, coming out of the water with Christ in newness of life." The new life doesn't begin at baptism. Romans chapter 10 tells us that it begins when we believe in our hearts and confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord. Babies can't do that. What we're going to do today is celebrate the testimony, celebrate the new life, celebrate the salvation of people who are old enough to make that choice. One of the people who's being baptized this afternoon is Tamara, and she's agreed to come up and tell us a little bit about her testimony.
When I was little, my brother, sister, and I went through a lot, so my grandparents decided to take us in. They took us to church, and we learned about Jesus. When I was 8, I went to Kansas Bible Camp, and I hadn't accepted Christ in my heart. So I asked Mayor Harper if we could pray about everything, and then I decided to accept Christ in my heart. So, I wanted to show it by getting baptized, and I wanted to show my family. And I just wanted to show it because God is my hero, and I feel like he should be in everyone's heart. Yeah. So.
And the thing is, the way we've done baptism in past years, only a handful of us would get to hear that story. It would be me, Pastor James, Rob Wan, whoever was out in the water, and it would be even shorter than that because the water's cold a lot of times. And that's too bad because the story and the heart and all of it, the tone is so wonderful. It's also too bad because if only people are out on the water can hear that testimony, well, that isn't exactly completely the original intent of baptism. Baptism was intended to be a public declaration of faith in Jesus. Everyone that Jesus calls, he calls publicly in Scripture. Do you notice that? There are no secret believers in Scripture, and the ones that try to be don't stay that way for long. Nicodemus comes to mind. He couldn't stay secret for long, because it's one thing to have a story. It's another thing to share the story. And Jesus calls us to share our story and to share it in a way that others have to consider what's going on with them. And should the same thing be going on with me? Our stories are not only our stories, they're given to us to share. So we're going to hear from a couple people who are planning to be baptized this afternoon before the service is over. But before we go there, I want to plant a question in your hearts. I want to put a question before you, and the question is, what about you? There are two words in the Greek for baptize. You might know this. One is bapto, and one is baptismo. And when linguists, when translators try to figure out which word to use and which word means what and how to bring it over into another language, one of the things they do is they look and they say, where else did these words appear in writings from people who were writing at about the same time? It turns out if we want to understand bapto and baptismo, one of the best places to go, not making this up, is a pickle recipe that we have from 200 BC. Written in Greek. Because in that pickle recipe, both words appear. There's the word bapto that they refer to the part where you dip the cucumber in the boiling water. Some of you have made pickles and you know how this works. I remember making pickles with my grandmother. You dip the cucumber, just dip it for a brief moment into the boiling water. And then do what? Then you baptismo them. You immerse them in the vinegar. What's the difference? Water makes the cucumber wet. It's the vinegar that transforms it into something different. It's the vinegar that changes it into a pickle. What's my point? My point is that at some point in most of our lives, especially if you grew up in Kansas, if you grew up in the Bible Belt, almost everyone dipped into church at one point or another. Maybe even got baptized. Thing is, a lot of people who dip into church for a while, all that happened is they got wet. It might have felt like something at the time, but if you think back, you never believed on Jesus. You were never immersed in his blood, and so you have never been transformed by his love. Notice I said believed on Jesus, not believed in Jesus. You very well might believe in Jesus. Jesus lived, he taught a bunch of really cool stuff, he died. Maybe you even believe he rose again. But have you believed on him? Do you believe that he died for your sin? And have you gone to the cross and asked for forgiveness? Because Jesus died for me, I can be forgiven, but I need to ask. Have you asked? I want to encourage you this morning, before we continue, have you been baptized in Christ's blood? Baptized with his love? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? And if not, is that a step that you might want to take this morning? Your answer is, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I think I'm saved. I prayed a prayer once. If you're not sure, can I encourage you to make sure? To go to the cross. to ask God to forgive your sins. And it might be that you know that you know that you know that you did that once upon a time, but since then you've walked away. Yes, your heart belongs to Christ. No one and nothing can snatch you out of his hand, but your life hasn't had much to do with him lately. Can I invite you? Perhaps you want to rededicate your life this morning. Not settle for the cross being your get-out-of-hell-free card. Not someone who believes in heaven but lives like hell. Do you want to be a follower of Christ? Someone who's immersed in Christ, becoming like Christ because you're living for Christ. Is this morning for you to come to Christ or to come back to Christ? Is today maybe even the day that you're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? Lord, I pray that you'd speak to hearts. And where my words are weak, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be strong and speak clearly and compellingly, and draw people to yourself. In Jesus' name. Are you asking God for that clean heart? Do you need to run back to him? Somebody who prayed those things not long ago is our new brother Gabriel, who gave his life to the Lord at the men's retreat. I'm going to ask him to come up and tell you that story.
Hey guys, how's everyone doing? Wow, worship is awesome, isn't it? Sometimes you can just feel the church vibrating. It's awesome. Today I'm going to be speaking a little bit about myself. I'm looking forward to baptism today as well. And a little bit about my testimony is, like, I actually came from a place where it was a deep pull for me. And it was a place of a lot of anger, sadness, and a lot of emotions that just didn't go well with people, you know? And out of all my time I spent there, I just really didn't care for knowing the Lord or trying to get to know him. Like, any time he got brought up, I was just like, just want to go play some video games or something. But, so I got invited, I got introduced to this church. And I was actually kind of coming here for a while, just back and forth. And I was kind of scared and very quiet because everyone around me was like so nice and weird. But, and like a bunch of weird people that I am close to now. And they are very good family. And things weren't just really going good for me. I was just roaming about the earth, you know. And then I started hanging around here, and then I met Juan. He was a pretty good person. I felt like I knew him somewhere, but just couldn't tell from where. Okay, so I was going here for a while, and I wasn't too opened up. I was very scared in a way because I wasn't like anyone else. I wasn't close to the Lord as most people here. And then I came one day. And then I heard about the men's retreat. I had no idea what that was. And it was to a camp. And then my friend Lloyd, because I tried to avoid this at all costs. Like, I did not want to go. It was just not a thing I wanted to do. I wanted to stay home and do what I do. And Lloyd said, I will pay for you if you go. And, like, I respected him so much. I just couldn't turn it down. I was like, oh, you sure, man? I got work. So I got blah, blah. I didn't have work. But, so I took that offer. And then I appeared at the church, and everyone was getting ready to load up the van, and I instantly regretted it. I was like, oh, my gosh. I just want to go home. All these weird people talking a lot. And, so we're on the bus, we're headed there, and there's this guy next to me, Hector, and I was like, okay, this guy doesn't look saved at all. so I started talking to him, And he was super cool at first. And then, yeah, okay, I'm getting there. Okay, he was turning out super cool, and then he told me about the Lord, and I was like, oh, geez, here we go again. And then he started sharing his testimony with me, and it surprised me because where he came from was far further than where I was, really. And that made me start to wonder how I could be on that level, how I could have such faith in the Lord and follow him. And at the time, I was like, okay, well, maybe I won't get there, but I'm just thinking about it. And then we ended up at the camp, and we did a lot of worship, a lot of speaking with each other. Everyone was really loving on one another. And it was just awesome because my family doesn't even love on each other like that. So it just made me wonder a lot, like, how does this happen? How does everyone get together and not be weird about it? So, yeah, and then that night, I was just kind of walking outside around. I was like, okay, I'm alone. I'm going to try this weird thing that everyone's doing. So I prayed, and I was praying through the whole night, just like, Lord, if you have anything for me, if there's anything out there like that, I need it. Because I was just going off of this edge that I was about to fall. And the next day, he spoke to me through everyone I was talking to. Everyone I spoke to, it's like they spoke to me about the things I prayed about that night. And no one had heard me pray. So I was like, okay, this has to be some type of message. So I went on through that day and trying to love people like they loved on each other. I try to speak to them, try to let them know about me. And they kind of just told me about the Lord. They said, he'll save you. He'll hold your hand through anything. And he'll be there. And I was like, that's just kind of crazy to think about because most humans can't do that. But like, I was like, okay, that's pretty awesome. And by the way, if any of you guys are new, you guys should stay. Because people are weird here, but they're awesome, okay? They're awesome. They mean well. They mean well. Just carry a fly swatter around just in case they try to attack you. But, yeah, no, they're great family. It's so crazy. And now that I'm here for, like, I've only been here for, like, what, 2-3 months, maybe 4 months? And I feel closer to them more than I feel close to my family at this point. And I just, I'm not so far ahead in it, but I know this is good. This is something you follow. This is something you stick with. And it's hard not to have trust in it because everywhere else I look, I can't have trust in anything. But when I come here, I can have trust in anyone I talk to. And it's pretty cool because, yeah, I haven't experienced that a lot. And so the whole time we were there, I just had that thought of how I could get close to it. And then we ended up going back. Whenever we came back to the church, I kind of, you know, went back to the place where I was, blah, blah, blah. Back to the hole I was in. And at that moment, I was like, nope, I do not want to do this. It's not a good feeling. It's like he sent something in me to know that's just not what I wanted. I wanted to go back. I wanted to hang out with everyone again. I wanted to have that love, that connection. And so I prayed about it. And yeah, God kind of like shoved me out of the space. He was like, you need to get up out of there, son. And I was like, okay, if that's what you want. And it takes a lot of big risk to get out of where you are. That's what I noticed. It could take a lot of hurting risk. And it did. Yeah. And so I kind of moved out of that space where I was. And after that, it was 10 times worse. They tried to, the devil tried to throw curveballs at me everywhere I went, try to lead me back to the place I was at. But there was just something stronger in me that wanted me to stay where I was. It was like, no, you're okay now. You're good. You're saved now. And I didn't fully understand that until I started actually talking about my problems. And a person that helped me with that a lot, it was Juan and Hector. They like really good brothers to me. And even though they make fun of me sometimes. It's what brothers are for, man, you know, knock me up upside the head sometimes. But they kind of keep me in check, you know. I like it because without them, if I wasn't having no one good by my side, I'd go right back to where I was. Just because, you know, I had to turn to something. But I rather had turned to God because that love was just so strong. And I had to just thank him for it every day. Even though I forget sometimes, I will always thank him for that every day. Just because I talk to someone, I'm like, wow. It reminds me, like, of the bad place I was in. And then I go hang out with family, and I'm just like, wow. I was really bad. Yeah, it was bad. And then, I encourage everyone to just stay here, because out of all the churches I went to, it was nothing but old people. The old people here are just fantastic, all right? You guys are cool. You guys are cool, okay? Don't get me wrong. You guys are very cool. But like the other churches, they don't like bother talking to you. I'm like, oh, that's a weird kid. I know he's bad. Just stay away from him. But everyone here just kind of accepted me when I walked in. It was great. And yeah, I don't have. I could have a lot more to say, but it's like all my nerves are running up. So. Yeah, there's nothing more I could ask for, to be honest. Everyone here is just all I need. This church is what I need. And every time I'm in a deep place, it just kind of reminds me, like, hey, you are in a deeper place, and you got out. So no matter what you guys are going through, you can always get out. Just got to open your hearts, you know? Just got to reach out. Not going to grab a, can't grab a soda without reaching out for it, right? Can't get something to eat without going to get it. Yeah, and amen. Bless everyone.
Two months. Two more, he's got my job. Do you need to reach out this morning the way that Gabriel just encouraged us to, the way that he did? Do you need the change that you can see in him? Even if you didn't know him before, you can see God's work on display. Lord, I pray right now. And I invite anybody who needs to come to you or come back to you to pray with me. As we say, thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross. Thank you for reaching down into that pit and pulling us out. And thank you that your grace is enough to pull us out of every pit. Your mercy is enough to cover every sin. Lord, thank you that if we're willing to lay our lives at your feet, you will take us and redeem us and revive us and spend eternity with us. Lord, we thank you for your love. and ask that you continue to have your way with us. God is so good. What he's done in Gabriel's heart and what he's done in Tamara's heart and what he's done in their lives, he'll do for you. Maybe you've already tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and you've wandered so far that you don't think you can find your way back. God knows exactly where you are. And Gabriel said it well. Whatever hole that you found yourself in, you were in a deeper one before you met Jesus. And if you're still in that first deep, dark pit, he knows where you are too. And if you're willing to pray right now, he'll reach down and pull you out. So I want to invite anyone here who needs to come to Jesus, who needs to come back to Jesus, would you pray with me now? The Lord's listening. It's not the words that are important. The expression of your heart, the desire to be reconciled with the God who made you. But let's say that to him now. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I'm a sinner. I've run away. And I want to come home. I want to come back to the Father who created me. Forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can walk with you and talk with you and choose you and become more and more and more like you. Lord, I give you my life. Have your way with me now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Today at Lake Afton, Gabriel, Tamara, some of the Wagner kids, a bunch of people are going to say, not just to us here in this place, but to the world, that's me. I'm covered by Christ's love. My sins are forgiven. Look at what Jesus has done. And look what he's continuing to do. The sad thing is, there aren't going to be that many people who get to hear that amazing story. I mean, every year there's a few as we go down to Lake Afton. There's some boats that come by. Are they drowning that person? Is he all right? The thing is, 21st century Wichita isn't like first century Jerusalem. Water isn't the center of our community. You come straight to our house. You don't have to go to the river and lug pails back to where you live. And so we don't have the same opportunity to stand before a crowd of people that's already gathered for other reasons and say, this is who Jesus has made me to be. This is my Jesus alive in me. Which I think makes it all the more important that we ask, are we looking for that opportunity, the opportunity to proclaim the risen Christ in other places? I'm not suggesting baptism is outdated or old-fashioned. Jesus gave us baptism. Jesus gave us baptism along with communion, the two ordinances that we have as the church. And he gave us baptism for a lot of the same reason he gave us communion. Why the bread and the cup? We don't have to guess. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. It's tangible. It has a smell. It has a taste. Jesus wants to use the bread and the cup to engage our senses to help us remember his body broken and his blood poured out for us. What I hear, I forget. What I see, I remember. What I do, I know. Jesus knew that before the Chinese wrote it as a proverb. Jesus has given us baptism for the same reason. It's tangible. When you go down under the water, your whole body, your mind, every part of you knows that something's happening. And you'll never, ever forget that day. Those of you who have been baptized, you can put yourself back in that place, that time, that pond, that pool, that ocean, that tank. Gabriel, Tamara, they're never going to forget. And every time they remember their baptism, their minds will naturally go to the reason for the baptism and what it represents, what Jesus has done for them and who they are in Jesus. But what about the testimony to other people? Who else gets to know that story? Sadly, in this day and age, not that many are going to hear the testimony, which is why we have to remember baptism isn't the only chance we have to say Jesus is risen and I'm risen in him. Every day we have that opportunity. Every day we have an opportunity to say Christ is alive. He's alive in me. Every day we get to say that to the world, to the people who are naturally, organically around us. You're saying I should jump up in the middle of the break room and share my testimony? Not necessarily. Although you'd be surprised if you're willing to share your story, how many opportunities God will give you to do that. No, I'm talking about an opportunity to show, like baptism shows, to put on display that you've been not just dipped, but immersed. I'm not going to teach a full Bible study this morning, because Gabriel already did that. It's like one or two times a year you get to hear me say, we're not going to do a full Bible study this morning. But I do want to offer a few moments of encouragement. Ways in which we can continue our public declaration of who we are in Christ beyond baptism. Just a handful of thoughts that I think apply to everyone, whether you go to work, whether you go to school, whether you have ministry at the church, the places that you find yourself in community. Wherever we go, God has called us to go with a purpose. Our purpose is what? To glorify God. Our purpose is to be witnesses. And so when you go where you go, as you're going, are you going with a purpose in mind? Are you purposing, switch it to a verb, are you purposing in your heart to be a witness, to put Christ on display? Because the thing is, if you go to work in the morning, they're paying you to be a missionary. You get to go somewhere and get a check for being an ambassador of Christ. Do we think of it that way? I remember Pastor Chuck talking about two bivocational pastors he knew, both dentists. And he said there was a difference between them. One was a dentist who taught a Bible study on Sunday morning. The other was a pastor who filled cavities during the week. Are we missionaries who go work with tool and die equipment, who go clean, who go cook, who go litigate, who go teach, who go administrate? Do we purpose in our hearts that where we go as missionaries? How do I do that? You decide that you're going to, and pray that God will show you. A lot of times it's just a function of showing up. It's a function of being present. Where you go, Christ goes with you. Being mindful of that is a good start. And thinking about how you show up. Are you presenting Christ? Well, hang on, Patrick. I can't proselytize at work. There's rules and stuff against that. I get that. That's true in a lot of places, sadly. But evangelizing and asking questions aren't the same thing. Evangelizing and having a Bible on your desk aren't the same thing. Or a photo from, I don't know, a baptism, something that's clearly Christian. Inviting someone to church or to a church event. I remember being at work at a low, low point in my life. I was actually visiting another office, and I was out of town, and I was saved, but I wasn't walking with the Lord. Things were really bad, and I happened to plop down at an open desk, and the person next to me had a Bible verse bouncing around their computer screen as a screensaver. And I thought, weird, not flying toasters, because that's what everybody had then. And I looked over and I said, so you're like a Jesus person or something, right? And yeah. And we start to talk, and it wasn't the right place or right time for me to, you know, barf all of my stuff. But she said to me, hey, I'm going to a Bible study today. Do you have anything to do? I said, I'm from out of town. I have absolutely nothing to do. I was thinking about going to the bar. And she said, I got a Bible study tonight. You come to the Bible study. And the pastor there, would you know, spoke exactly the things that I needed to hear. Present Jesus. You can also take a step further and provoke people in the name of Christ. How do I do that? Ask questions. Not like jerky questions, but hey, you know, what do you think about God? Where do you think what happens after we die? Or when someone shares their worldview that isn't necessarily biblical, hey, tell me more about that. How did you come to that idea? Who told you that? Well, what do you think about, you know, different worldviews like Jesus and the Bible? You know, be nice, but ask the question. And speaking of being nice, that's another way to provoke people. In a world that's cold and angry and hostile and getting more like that, be nice. It freaks people out. You heard Gabriel's testimony. They were nice to me. It was weird. Be nice. Be nice not just when it's convenient. Go out of your way to be nice. Be nice when it's not expected. Be nice when people don't deserve it. They'll ask sooner or later, if not you, they'll ask someone else, what's with that person? And here's the thing. If you don't get to evangelize at work, here's a helpful tip. It's not evangelism if you're answering a question. If someone says, what's with you, you can look them in the eye anywhere you are and say, Jesus is with me always, even until the end of the age. Can I tell you about him? Patrick, some people are hard to be nice to. Really hard. I know. You're thinking of one right now. Because when I say be nice, immediately our minds go to, not to that person, not to that guy. Okay, a couple things. One is not everyone is as jerky as the person that your mind went to. And keep a perspective. No matter what someone has done to you, no matter what they insist on doing on a daily basis to make your life miserable, how much has God forgiven you? And how much did you and I on a daily basis make God's life miserable? How intent were we at waging war with him? How much grace has he shown us? I remember one of the seeds that was planted in my life early on. I was at work. I wasn't saved. I was a carnal guy. I lost my temper wholesale. Red in the face, screaming, yelling, throwing things, breaking things. And later I went to apologize to the person who was kind of at the center of the storm, not because I was really sorry, but because I didn't want him to quit. And he looked at me and he said, oh, it's not a big deal. I said, well, it was kind of a big deal. I think I broke a blood vessel. And he said, yeah, well, I mean, I've been forgiven more than that, so we're okay. I said, wow, like by your wife or something? Like, what did you do? And he says, no, by Jesus. And he kind of waited, and I didn't really want the conversation, and he didn't push the conversation. He just left it there. 35 years later, and I still remember that like it was yesterday, because he just showed me grace, and he told me why. When somebody at work says, we should report that guy, we should set that guy up, we should get that guy fired. Why? Why not? Well, you know, because of grace. Why grace? Hey, they asked the question. If someone says, why grace? You get to tell them the answer. Here's another way to provoke a conversation about Jesus. Sadly, you can do it just by being excellent. Pursue excellence at work. It makes people mad. It's hard to get good help, right? One way to differentiate yourself from the people around you, be good help. Pursue excellence. What if I work for a jerk? Especially if you work for a jerk. Peter says that's when you really want to go the extra mile. Give good measure. Care about quality because nobody else is. And when somebody asks, why are you doing that? Hey, whatsoever I do as unto the Lord. Can I tell you about him? Pursue quality even when no one's watching. I was at a diner a couple of years ago. It was awful. I went to a diner. I ordered breakfast. Who can screw up breakfast? It was kind of dirty when I walked in, so that's part of why I'd ordered breakfast. But not only was it dirty, they didn't know how to cook. They didn't know how to serve. They didn't know how to bring coffee or water. It was everything you can mess up in a diner, they messed up. And I used to own a business, so I try to not be a jerk, but, you know, I try to let managers or business owners, hey, I don't want anything comped. I'm not angry. Don't give me free things. I just, can I tell you what it's like to be a customer here? Because I always wanted to know, so I figure they do too. So I said, hey, you know, can I grab your manager on something? Oh, no manager here. It's just us. Oh, now I understand. Hey, everything Jesus did, he did well. Do things well. God is watching, and guess what? Other people are too. And eventually they'll be asking. One way to pursue excellence, and sadly it's so big it needs its own category these days, keep promises. Can't tell you how often, and I probably don't need to because I'm sure you get the same thing. You make a deal with someone. Could be a friend, could be a family member. For me, a lot of times it seems to be a contractor. Hey, we're gonna do this work in this place for this much money at this time. And this time comes around and they're not there, and you call them up and say, hey, where were you? And sometimes they don't answer the phone, and if they do, they say, oh, we got another job. Okay, but we had a commitment to do the job at this place at this time for this month. Yeah, but I got a better offer. But we had a deal. Yeah, but I got a better offer. But we had a deal. Yeah, but I made a better deal. In this day and age, very few people respect the sanctity of a commitment, because they didn't read the words of Jesus that tell us, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Keeping promises sets you apart from the crowd. And when you tell people, when people say, hey, you know what, you can renegotiate that. You didn't know that this opportunity was going to come along when you made that commitment. That changes everything. You can look at them and say, no, it doesn't. Because a man keeps his word even to his detriment. Who said that? Jesus. Can I tell you about him? Part of keeping your word, or one of the people that we need to keep our word to, is our family. Also, the Lord. What are our priorities at work, at school, in the world? Because the thing is, sooner or later, we're going to face choices. Someone's going to ask us to do something that should force us to wonder, okay, is this something God has called me to? A friend of mine was a waiter at a restaurant and was given an opportunity to be an assistant manager. He said, that's great. It's a promotion. I want to make a career in this industry. But part of what the assistant manager did was relief bartender on weekends. And he says, okay, can I be a Christian and slop drinks on weekends? Another brother in this fellowship came to me and he said, my work has changed my shift. I don't have a choice. I need to start working Sunday mornings and also Wednesday evenings. You're not going to see me at church for I don't know how long. Someone else says, hey, mandatory overtime. And I can't serve in ministry because I never know when my boss is going to say you need to stay late. And I'm not saying that the answer to any of those questions is cut and dry. Don't hear legalism. I'm saying each of those is a question. Each of those is an opportunity to pray. God, what do you have for me? What does following you look like in this situation? And are you willing to leave a job if Jesus says, I have something better? Are you willing to believe that? Are you willing to leave well? Are you willing to say on your way out the door, I have to follow the Lord? Some of the time when we do that, some of the time when we walk away, people will ask, tell me what's going on. I had a great opportunity when I sold my business. People said, what are you doing? Why are you selling this business? We're just starting to kick it into high gear. And I had a lot of opportunities to say, I'm not running away from something. I'm running to something. His name is Jesus. But sometimes people won't. Sometimes people will just watch and say, okay, he's weird. But you heard earlier, even when that's going on, what are we doing? We're planting seeds. And it might be the second, third, fourth, tenth conversation before it's actually a conversation. On average, it's six or seven times that people encounter Jesus before they ask the question, before they want to know the answer. If people don't want to engage with you, don't be discouraged. That you might be time number three or time number four. That's helping that person get further down the road on their way to 7 or 10 or whatever it takes. But eventually, you're going to have the conversation. Are you prepared when it happens? Are you ready to share the gospel? Do you have a concise version of your testimony? Neither one needs to be complicated, but it'll be a lot easier if you've practiced it a couple times. Hey, I was a sinner, and I wasn't like Hitler, but it doesn't matter because any sin was enough to separate me from God. And praise God, he loved me too much to leave me there. He sent Jesus to die in my place. He got punished for all of my sin. And since Jesus was punished, I got to be forgiven. And now I have a relationship with God. And man, do I have peace like I never knew. It can be just that easy. Your testimony. Hey, my life was a complete mess. It was one thing after another. Drugs, sex, everything. I was an addict to anything you can get addicted to. And someone said, have you ever considered Jesus? And I said, Jesus. And they said, you should actually read the Bible. And I read the Bible because I felt sorry for the person who believed in the Bible. And before you knew it, I realized it was true. and I began a relationship with Jesus. And man, there's purpose and meaning in my life now. In World War II, the British Army trained their chaplains to be able to share the gospel, to be able to share their testimony in 30 seconds or less. They would drill them on this because that was the average time a chaplain would have with a wounded soldier or a wounded sailor. It's worth standing in front of a mirror and saying, hey, if somebody asks a question, am I ready to give an answer? Be patient. It might not happen right away. And remember, as you wait and as you witness, remember that the people around you are just that. They're people. They're not projects. And our goal is to present Jesus. It's not to win arguments. And God isn't interested in the outcome. God is not the East German judge at the Olympics sitting with a clipboard waiting to mark you down. God is interested, hey, I've given Patrick an opportunity. Is he going to be obedient? Because if he is, man, there's going to be a crown waiting for him. Be patient. Don't strive. Open your eyes. God will bring the opportunities to you. And in the meantime, pray. Pray. Pray with people. Even in a workplace where you're not allowed to evangelize, very few bosses will slap you on the knuckles for praying with someone. Very few people who don't want to hear you talk about Jesus, when they're going through a situation and you come alongside and say, hey, would it be okay if I set a prayer for you? Can I pray with you? Very few people will say no to that. People hostile to the gospel know that they need something greater than them, something outside of them. And if you confidently represent that you have access to that greater power, people will grasp at anything. And when God answers, they're going to come back and say, tell me more about what just happened. Pray with people. And finally, pray for people. I've got a conviction. I can't prove it from Scripture, but I've never found a counterexample. I have a conviction that no one comes to faith in Jesus apart from prayer. Gabriel didn't know it. People were praying for him. Tamara, even when she was too young to notice or care, people were praying for her. People were praying for me. Even when it made me mad, people were praying for me. And our last testimony this morning is our sister Samantha, who many of you have known for a long time. Many of you have been praying for. She's going to share her story.
Well, to start, good morning to everyone. If you don't know me, I am Samantha. I started coming to this church more consistently in the past year. I've been attempting to come to this church consistently for a while now, but I do not come from a Christian household. I come from a home that what I used to believe before Christ was Christians are ridiculous, brainwashed hypocrites that just want to judge. And so, like, as I was growing up, it was really hard for me to want to be involved in the church because I grew up in public school, and in public school, everyone I knew just either was forced to be at church or didn't go at all. And with that, I was like, well, what's the big deal? Why is there kids being forced to go to church? Like, that's ridiculous. Like, if you don't want to be somewhere, why are you forced to be there? I also grew up with neighbors that kindly drive me here still, the Ronins. So I also at the same time had a whisper of them and what real Christianity was like. I grew up best friends with Trinity. And despite not understanding how to walk with the Lord and who the Lord really was, I had someone who was there who was like, you know, he's not that bad. And I was like, are you sure? I don't think so. You know, really? Maybe. You know, I was the type of person that would walk into church and like roll my eyes and like cross my arms like, don't come near me. I don't want anything to do with you. Because, like, I didn't understand the love that people had for me. And I didn't understand the love that the Lord has for me. And, you know, I really didn't start to realize how great the Lord was until I was in a very bad place in my life. And I needed something to just keep me here. And I was like, it can't be anything that I've tried because nothing was filling this emptiness inside me. But growing up, I think partially due to the fact that I always had Trinity whispering in my ear, I always had this voice in my head that was like, you know, maybe it is the Lord. And for the longest time, I fought that voice kicking and screaming. I was like, you're ridiculous. You're being brainwashed. But when I finally learned to trust that maybe things weren't as I thought and gave it a chance and came here to seek answers, I really learned how to walk with the Lord. I really learned how to develop that personal relationship with Him. I finally accepted that there was a plan for me and it wasn't to be in this deep, dark place forever. It was something else and something much greater than anything I could have come up with. So I consistently started coming to this church as much as I can because everyone here is so great. You know, I used to go to churches and not to hop onto Gabriel's bandwagon, but not really liking people in my personal space and the like group huddle things. I was like, why are you touching me? Please, no. And I was like, you smell like old people. And not that there's anything wrong with that, because now I understand that, like, oh, you don't, like, yeah, you're great. But, like, everywhere that I went before, people talked around me, and I didn't understand, like, Christianese. We have our own language, if we're honest, like a lot of us here do. And I would show up and people would just assume that I knew what they were talking about. And like, it was awkward for me. And then they'd like be all touching me. And I'm like, come on, you're in my space. And I was like, why would I want to be here with a Lord that like has people touch me? But I've come to learn that it's much more than that. It's loving, and you guys, everyone at this church is really amazing for praying for me and everything you guys have done. And I'm so glad that I turned my life around because as soon as I stopped kicking and screaming, fighting that voice, a lot of things in my life have turned around. I'm in a much better place now than I ever have been. And, you know, even when I backslide and I have my dark moments, I now can see the light and the stuff that, you know, I couldn't see before with the Lord in my life. And it's really a blessing to be able to share my testimony with everyone. And I just am really excited to continue to try to serve and pursue the Lord because He continuously pursued me the amount of times that as a kid I was like, I'm just crazy. And I come to find out, no, I just needed to trust. And it's still something that I have to work on. And it's still something that I'm sure everyone in this room probably has moments where they have to. But if you trust the Lord, it's so great the things He can do. Like, I was bullied in school for a little bit, and I turned to the Lord with that. And it's now something that I would say makes me so much stronger than I was before. And it's just really great. And yeah, that's a lot of my testimony in a 5-minute speech. You know, I'm just really excited to serve and pursue the Lord and trust in Him because it really is something that you could never imagine for yourself unless you turn to Him with it. And yeah. God is so giving and so kind, and He continuously brings great things, and I continue to watch Him change my friends' lives and my family life. Like, the amount of work, like, I'm here on a Sunday, which is a really big deal, because my mom not being religious, it's been really hard to get me to this place, even when I wanted to be here. because of just the way she views the Lord and the way that I grew up viewing the Lord until I started coming here. But she obviously is being worked on and changed with the Lord's greatness, because I'm here on a Sunday, which is a really big deal because of the amount of times that I've wanted to be here and I couldn't be until I turned it to the Lord and let him help me help her. So my testimony and my message I hope everyone's receiving is trust in the Lord and his greatness.
You notice she fled before I could invade her personal space. She saw the hug coming. Lord, we are so grateful for your love, for the opportunity to speak of your love, for the eyes that you've given us to be witnesses of your love, and the opportunities that you give us to be witnesses in the workplace, at school, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, to proclaim your love with words, but even more so with our actions and our choices. Lord, thank you that you're a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God, and that our prayers for these three young people were answered and are being answered gloriously. And Lord, as we remember the prodigals in our lives, the people hostile to the gospel that we all know, family members who have fallen away, Lord, we call upon your name. We call upon your mercy. Would you pursue them even as you pursued our friends? Would you write another testimony? Would you glorify your name even as we worship you now?